Every Need Satisfied is the title of this message. But what is satisfied? Webster defines satisfied as being content or happy. We know being blessed is, being happy is another word that you can use for being blessed. So you're content or you're happy. Satisfied is being fulfilled. Satisfied is being at ease. Being satisfied is having enough. I love that song, you know, Lord, you're more than enough. I mean, sometimes we look all over the place, but no, the Lord, when we have the Lord in our life, it's always, it's more than enough. And the beautiful thing about this is all of those words, all of those feelings, all of those things that the Lord provides there, because every need is satisfied. All of those things are part of our benefit package when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's part of your benefit package when you have a strong relationship with Jesus. We just sang, he gives life. You know, he gives breath. It's his breath in our lungs. We wake up with that first breath. It's his breath. He decides whether or not that day we're going to wake up and have that first breath in the morning. And if we allow him in our life to reign supreme over everything, and that's over everything in our life, he will satisfy every need that you have. He always has it, and he always will. And the closer you get to God, the more you understand that every need will be satisfied, because the things that you desired possibly in your past, or the things that you thought you needed, or the things you desired so much to be satisfied by, they go to the wayside and you just trust in the Lord. You know, it's just an amazing thing. You know, he was first and he will be last. When you wake up in the morning, think about it. He's the first thing before your foot hit the floor, before you pour that cup of coffee. Some of us, before you spill that first cup of coffee. Inside joke, not in my notes. Someone needs to take that with them today. Maybe more than one person. But he was first, and he will be last. But you know what? He can be everything in between, too. He can be everything in between. He's the first, he's the last. But you know that dash on your tombstone? That could be Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ be that dash. Let your relationship with Jesus Christ be that dash. People walking through, if you ever walk through a cemetery visiting a loved one and you see the date and, wow, he was old, look, he only lived. But that dash is our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's first, last, but let him be everything in between. I mean, most of you, or if you're visiting, you probably don't know, but if you're like how I was before I let Christ into my life, then you will probably agree with this. I mean, satisfaction for me was I chased after everything, and I mean everything to satisfy my fleshly needs. It didn't matter what it was. Is if I had a need or a desire, I would chase after that thing. And coming to the end of that, and coming to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I found out that all along, the thing I was chasing for, the thing that I wanted fulfillment was and still is found in God. It's like that's what I was searching for. I wanted to be satisfied. I wanted to fulfill. I wanted all this. And all of those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ reaching down to us with his son, bringing his son to that manger for us, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to be resurrected, to bring all that hope into our life. I mean, everything you will ever look for ultimately will be found in him. Think about that. Anything you're searching for right now, you're going to find that in God. You're going to find that thing in Jesus Christ. I mean, nothing or no one will ever come to filling that God-shaped hole. You've heard that before. We all were born with a God-shaped hole to worship the creator of the universe. But nothing will ever come close to filling that God-shaped hole except for what? It's a God-shaped hole, so it has to be filled by God. But we try to fill it with relationships. We try to fill it with drugs. We try to fill it with jobs. We try to fill it with possessions. We try to fill it with all these fleshly things, earthly things. And the only thing that will ever fill it is God himself. I mean, Paul, as we look at this morning, while he's in Athens, he's going to try to get this truth, across to these worshipers. I don't want to give them too much credit here, but give them a small W worship, because they're not worshiping the God we worship. They're worshiping their own gods. And he's going to try to get this truth across to them that there's one God, the creator of the universe, that you can turn your life over to him, and he will fulfill, he'll not only fulfill your every need, satisfy your every need, but he'll be the sustenance that you need on a daily basis. Because they were worshipers, man. They worshipped everything on the planet. And obviously, they were very religious because they built all these things. The King James will call them superstitious because they had gods and idols all over the place. But they were religious, but the gods, the idols that they built, they were make-believe. They were make-believe. They were given providence to things that they built. They were just make-believe. They were made up in their own minds. I'm thinking about this. All the silly things I did in my teens and my 20s and even into my 30s, the gods that I worshipped, I made in my own mind that this thing was going to help me, that this could truly get me through to the next thing, and it never happened. They were just made up in their minds. That's what an idol is. If it's not Jesus Christ, if it's not God, you made your own reality up in your own mind and you started worshiping this thing. Look at the psalmist says in Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the Lord made those mountains. So let's look at this. Well, open up this package here in Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him up to the high council of the city. And if you're familiar with Greece, if you're familiar with Athens, they went up to this high point in the city called Mars Hill, and they could overlook like the market down in the marketplace. And all the wise people would go up there, and the philosophers and the thinkers of their day. We're going to see that that's all they really did, is they stood around and thought and explained ideas, and they were the thinkers of the day. But he says, come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. And here it is in verse 21. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So I guess they didn't work. They didn't do anything. They just stood around. Well, what do you think about this, Billy? What do you think about this? So what do we have here? We know that Silas and Timothy, he was waiting upon them. So he's waiting for them to come. He probably wanted to wait upon them before going in the temple or going out into the marketplace. So, I mean, in my mind, I'm in a city. When I go into a city and I've never been there before, what do I want to do, man? I want to go around and check out the sights, man. Now they're in Athens with all this unbelievable architecture and beauty. It wasn't the Athens of a couple hundred years ago, but it's still, they had these buildings that were beautiful. So I would go around sightseeing. I mean, look, just looking at the amazing architecture, the beautiful buildings. But listen, what possible beauty is found outside of God? Think about it. I don't care how beautiful something looks or how awesome something is. If it's not dedicated, if it's not given back to God in every single way, then what good is it whatsoever? Especially if that beauty does not bring glory to Him. So Paul goes out and he's walking around. He sees this thing idle, this thing built, this thing. They're worshiping this. They're seeing this. They're seeing that. They're seeing this. I mean, everywhere he looked, there was more idols. More buildings. More buildings built to worship this. More buildings built to worship that. I mean, we're in 2016. Has anything changed? I mean, think of the buildings that are built today for religious sects or whatever that are worshiping not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and not the God we worship. Not worshiping Jesus. I mean, not worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. They're worshiping all sorts of different things. So then he comes across these two groups of wise guys. That's the only thing I can call them. They're just wise guys, man. They stand around all day and they go back and forth. And, well, what about this thought? I could just see them going back and forth with all their lofty ideas. And going back, they probably had beanies on and those little beards that young adults wear now. That just, come on now, really? I'm looking around to see if any young adult has one of those beards that I can't stand. Back in my day, we'd call them hipsters. Now they're called, beatniks. First they were like beatniks, you know what I'm talking about. But they'd stand around and they would talk about this high, lofty things. And I mean, on one hand, and I just want to go over them with a broad brush instead of getting too deep into these philosophers, because there's a lot of ground to cover this morning. But the two groups, the first group, the Epicureans, they had like a live for today, man. Just live for today. Let's do whatever we got to do. Let's go for it, man, because today is maybe possibly the only day we have, you know. Yet I believe that there are gods, but they really don't have nothing to do with our lives. They're out there. We can do this and do that. So let's live for today. Let's live for today. And then the other group of wise guys were the Stoics, which believed that everything in life is a god. That's why I saw idols all over the place. Oh, there's a bird. Better build an idol to the bird. Oop, there's a squirrel. Let's build a squirrel. Oops, there's the sun. Remember, they're in Greece. They had all those false gods. There's the sun. There's the moon. There's the planet. So you'd walk around and whatever you believed was a god, you'd build a statue to it. And here's Paul looking around going, what in the world is going on here? Later, Paul will say this, and we'll get into Romans when we finish Acts, but Paul tells us this in Romans 1. He says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And that explains exactly what is going on. Is Paul's up on top of Mars Hill here getting ready to preach this sermon, and he's looking down at all these statues of this and that and that. You guys sound like you really know what's going on. You're so eloquent and so lofty, but you don't have a clue what the real deal is here. Who created all this? Who you were created in the image of? They didn't get have a clue about it. I mean, listen, somebody could have every degree known to man and have it on their wall and have it stacked up all over the place. You could have unbelievably book smart. You could have unbelievably wisdom. You could have every single letter in the alphabet before your name. Oh, I'm not a D. I'm a DDA and a BBC and and all these things. And you could have all those in front of your name. But if you don't trust in Jesus Christ as the resurrected Son of God, you have nothing. You have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because at the end of your life, you know, it's not going to be, hey, look at all my degrees. Yeah? Solomon tells us this in Proverbs 14. There's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Think about that. So many people are blinded. So many people have rejected the Lord. They think that they're okay. They think that possibly they'll be able to do enough right things, to do enough proper things, that they'll be able to inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus clearly says this in John 14, Jesus told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So there's the end of all that. That debunks every theory that the lost world has right now. They will do whatever they do and say whatever they say. But then when you mention John 14:6, how can you explain that any other way other than what Jesus says? Can't. So Paul, we get back to our story. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I love how he starts this. Men of Athens, I noticed that you're very religious in every way. As he's walking there and probably going up the hill, and now he's up on top of the hill and looking around at all these weird statues and nothing, no mention of Jesus, no mention of God, just all these different things. So I noticed that you're very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. And there's that open door that we've been talking about. Here's an open door. Hey, you opened it to it. Just in case we miss one, we're going to build one to an unknown God. And that opens the door. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. Like I said earlier, the King James says, in all things, you're too superstitious. You're too superstitious. You don't have a grasp on the creation. You don't have a grasp on Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just like, as I was walking along, I'm here a God, there a God, everywhere a God, God. It was just like everything. I saw God here, I saw God there. You even have an altar for a God who is unknown to you. So you built an altar. You know, just in case if we forgot to build, we built one for the squirrel, we built one for the moon, we built one for the sun, we built one for the goat, we built one for your dad, we built one for your and just gods everywhere because they believed everything was a god. So hey, how about if there's a god out there that we don't know? Well, build a god, build a shrine for that one too, just in case. So we're covering all our bases. Just in case. Then he tells them about the only one that man is to worship. This is a tough sell, guys. This is a tough. Imagine walking in here and you don't see anything about Jesus, anything. Just it's beautiful, but they have this, they have this. They're just lofty. They're thought. They're probably well versed in their diatribes. Then he tells them about the one who is truly to worship, because we know this. Because we know that for one day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, correct? Just one day. One day when we, as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, have tasted and seen that he is good. That day that you understand, that one day that you believe that, that's the day that your satisfaction starts being fulfilled in your life. When you've tasted and seen it, and you've heard the wisdom that he has for us, and he replaces it with all the junk that we see to our left and to our right. I mean, one day's better than his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Even if God never did another single thing for me, as long as I live, he's already done way more than I need. Way more than I need. In Psalm 84, there's a truth that the psalmist longs for in his journey. In his journey back to Jerusalem, the psalmist wrote this. He wanted to be back. He wanted to be back and worship God. And he said, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's where that song and that verse came from. The psalmist says, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. How true is that? I would rather be the lowest thing, the lowest common denominator on this planet, but have Christ in my heart than to have everything and not have Christ in my life. He goes on to say, for the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing. Sometimes we forget that. He's not going to withhold no good thing. Well, Lord, I've been praying for this for years. Well, maybe that's not a good thing for you. Maybe the thing you're asking for would do more damage than good in your life. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Maybe we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. So Paul's up on this hill with all the thinkers. My dad would call them stinkers because they're thinking and speaking nonsense. And he says this: He's the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. As you know, he's probably pointing at all the man-made temples down the hill. See that one over there? See those two over there? See this one I'm standing next to? See that he doesn't, I don't know what you're doing. You're making these things. He doesn't live in that thing. You know, and then Paul goes on to say, and human hands can't serve his needs. Tell me one thing that my God needs. What does God need? For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. I'd be going up on that hill. I'd be like, what else needs to be said? You have built all of these things. I mean, amen to that. I mean, that blows me away. Two of the most powerful scriptures that I believe Paul will ever speak in God's word. You can go through amazing. We're going to look at a couple today. But to me, those two scriptures just blows me away. It tells everything. Yet if you study this sermon up on Mars Hill in Athens, due to the hardened hearts in Athens at that time, most of what he says in these few verses go in one ear and out the other ear to many of them. I mean, you could even read some people will say that this was a failed sermon, that it was one of Paul's worst. And I'd be like, why would you even put that in print? The word of God never goes out, never comes back void. If he's speaking the truth, it would never come back void. But you can read it on your own, Mars Hill. I was like, really? I mean, I'm looking at verse 24 and 25 and they're blowing me away here. He explained just who God is. How could that ever be a bad sermon? I'm going to explain to you who God is. In two verses, I'm going to explain who God is. He's the God who made everything. How's that? He created everything. I'm going to show you in two verses that God doesn't need anything. Anything except our complete surrender to his awesomeness. I mean, really, our complete surrender to his awesomeness. I think, well, that's a wonderful thing that we could bring to God, man. We can come boldly to that throne of grace and just say, I surrender everything to you. And then Paul tells us what he has given us. He has given us breath. He has given us life. I mean, what are those statues? What are those idols bring you? I just think of the past with all the idols I chased around. I mean, did Michelob bring me breath and life? Did drugs bring me breath and life? They probably almost killed me 100 different times. They didn't bring me anything but heartache and bridges being burnt and cars being lost and friendships being broken and then spending the whole next day trying to find my car and trying to call the people I was with that night to apologize to them. Is that breath and life? No. This is what God brings, John 3:16, and we know this. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. That's what he brought to the table. He brought his son to the table. And at that table, all are welcome at his table. At that table, the playing field is level. All are welcome to come to that table and feast and eat and drink and enjoy his presence. That's what God brought. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's the gospel, man. How about Ephesians 1, as Paul again says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Why? Because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Sounds like a good heavenly father to me. And look at the Apostle Peter, how he champions Paul's words in 2 Peter. He says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Let me repeat that again. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. To me, that sounds like he's going to supply every need we're ever going to need. He's going to satisfy us completely. How did we receive that? We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. It's amazing. One of my favorite areas of scriptures is when Paul, when he thinks about how glorious and how wonderful, and I think he gets to this moment where it's just like a slap in the face to himself, and he just realizes how unbelievably awesome the creator of the universe is. I mean, do you ever get to one of those days where it's just like maybe a worship song's playing, or maybe you're just driving, and you know the Lord just had an amazing moment with God, and you're just like, man, thank you for showing me that. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for that. And this is what he says in Ephesians 3. I think he had one of these moments. And then he says, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. I mean, think about that. When you have that moment, and it could be, you could be struggling in an area for days or weeks or months or maybe your entire life up to a certain point, and then you get to the point you allow Christ in, and you just, when you think of all this, you just fall to your knees. The creator of everything in heaven and on earth, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But I love this. When I think of this and all those things that God supplies, that every need is satisfied by the creator of the universe. No one else can satisfy every need in your life like the creator of the universe. Paul ends his sermon this way. He says, from one man, speaking of Adam, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's almost like if you're blind. And what a great statement to talk to a bunch of philosophers or know-it-alls, and they're lofty in their head, and basically they're building all these idols all over the world, their town in Athens, and they're just groping around in the dark trying to find the true living God. They're just groping around. Perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And then he points the fingers right at him. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Some of your own poets have said, we're his offspring. He's our heavenly father. Some of your own poets, you wise guys, have even said that. And since this is true, We shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. So here's the warning. He gives them the good news. He tells them who this God is, the one that they're not worshiping, this unknown God that they built a statue is. Here's the God that you built that statue to. He's overlooked your ignorance in the past, but there will come a day. There will come a day. Repent. If you choose to repent, your sins will be forgiven. Verse 31, he says, For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. Now, these guys not believing in resurrection from the dead, I'm sure they were listening. Ooh, this guy has some great, talking about resurrection. And they probably started losing the crowd right then. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. But others said, we want to hear more about this later. Why not right now? Oh, can you come back next year and give us some more news about that? That ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysus, a member of the council, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So he said, he begins that, from one man we were created, from Adam we are created. We are his children. I mean, scripture after scripture tells us that we are his children. Therefore, if we are his children, he is what? He's our father. He's our father. Happy Father's Day, Dad. I remember years back, right after we got saved, we started sponsoring a child through Compassionate International on Father's Day as a Father's Day gift to our Heavenly Father. I mean, therefore, he is our Father. I mean, happy Father's Day, God. I mean, what an awesome statement that we can say that. I mean, he created, he creates, he provides, he blesses, he satisfies, he saves. But when they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. Some others said, we want to hear more about this later. That just cracks me up. Because when you think about it, as believers of Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, to those who believe, they have their lives all figured out. We know what the end of our life is going to bring. We have it figured out. We believe in God's truth. We believe in it to be, the canon of Scripture is all to be true. We have our lives figured out. When we die, we're going to be in the presence of God, or he's going to return, and we're going to meet him in the air and go home to be with him in the rapture. So we have our lives figured out. Do you have your death understood if you're an unbeliever? Do you have your death understood? Because I did a lot of research on this, probably half the week, and doctors agree that 10 out of 10 people die. I tried to find a loophole, and I couldn't find one. Everybody dies. Do you have your death understood? So many believe that when they die, they're going to be in the presence of God, even though they had not one thing to do with him while they were alive. They crossed over his cross at Calvary. They cross over his son daily as long as they live, and what gives them the right to think that they would spend eternity with a God that they didn't? It doesn't make sense to me. Why would you want to spend eternity with a God you didn't want anything to do with on this planet? It just doesn't make sense. I leave all that up to God, who's going and who's staying and all that. But to me, it makes perfect sense. If you didn't want anything to do with Jesus while you were alive, why would you want to spend the rest of your life with him when you're dead? It doesn't make sense. That's the way I look at it. Some laugh, some mock. You mentioned the resurrection. Some will laugh, some will mock. Some will in the church that won't want to hear about prophecy. Oh, that's ooky stuff. That's crazy stuff. That's prophecy. No, it's God's word. It's the truth. It's true. So some will laugh, some will mock. But many of them will say, hey, later. Tell me later. How many times have I heard that? Oh, I don't talk to me about Jesus now. Wait till I'm through this. How many laters? This is a great question. How many laters do we get? Think about it. How many laters does a person get before, okay, I'm ready now, my laters are gone? How many laters does a person get? How many people are spending eternity separated from God right now because they thought later was going to be earlier or something like that? Because that's Satan's biggest lie. Satan's greatest lie, you have plenty of time to get right with God. Isn't that the truth? I can just think of my own past, man. Oh, you don't have to. Hey, come on, we're going over to do this thing. Oh, I don't want to. I'll wait till what? Till after you get hit by the bus and you're dead, then you're going to come to, or after this happens? Why would anybody wait? Why does anybody wait? I mean, God is where our hope is. God is where our hope is. Our help and our hope exists in Him, in our relationship with Him. That's where it all is. I mean, what's that, the old Mick Jagger, the old Rolling Stones, I can't get me no. I can't get me no satisfaction. Put that up against someone who satisfies every need. Possibly, I don't want to judge Jagger, but possibly if he had Christ in his life, that song might have had a different title. You know, Christ satisfies my every need. Instead of I can't get no satisfaction, Christ satisfies every need. Amen?
Amen.
Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust in You. Help us not to buy into that lie of Satan, God, where there is more time, that there is more later in our life, God. Help us to choose today, God, to follow Your plan if we've never followed it before. That plan we talked about this morning that gave You great pleasure, God, that it included us, that included Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone within earshot, whether in this facility or on the internet this morning, that has not given their life to Christ, have not surrendered to Him, they're still looking to satisfy their needs another way outside of Your will, would You speak to them this morning, God? Would You show them by Your Holy Spirit that Your way, that Your truth, that Your counsel, that Your wisdom is a beautiful thing that is available to all? Simply go to the Lord this morning if that is you and you haven't accepted Him into your life. Just go to Him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I've been blinded by the enemy, blinded by this, blinded by that. But this morning I choose to see. I choose this morning to believe and accept. I choose to accept that You were born of a virgin, Jesus, that You lived a sinless life, that my sins were placed inside of You, and You went up that hill, and You died on that hill for my sins. And that act of history, in that afternoon, You eliminated the power of sin over me in my life. But You were not through, God. 3 days later, You resurrected from the dead, and You took that fear of death away from me in my life. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Help me, guide me. Help me to be that person that You created me to be, God. Help me to look towards You for every need. Lord, would You satisfy my heart? Thank You, God. Thank You, God, for holding it all together. Thank You this morning. Thank You in Jesus' name.